first reading this morning is Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, and can be found on page 1053 of the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 1 on page 1053. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We now sing another song. Creation sings the Father's song. We sang this a bit last year, but I don't know if we've sung it recently, but a great hymn of praise to our God of creation. Please stand as the music starts.
Creation sings the Father's song. He wanted to wake the dawn and run the course of day till evening falls in crimson rays.
Sorry, Dave, the verse is double that length.
In flakes of snow, his breath upon the spinning globe, he charts the eagle's flight, commands the newborn baby's cry. Hallelujah! Let all creation stand and sing. Hallelujah! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Creation gazed upon his face, the ageless one in time's embrace, unveiled the Father's plan of reconciling God and man.
Double length.
The second Adam walked the earth, whose blameless life would break the curse, whose death would set us free to live with him eternally. Hallelujah! Let all creation stand and sing. Hallelujah! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Creation longs for his return, when Christ shall reign upon the earth. The bitter wars that rage are both pains of a coming age. When he renews the land and sky, all heaven will sing and earth reply, with one resplendent theme, the glory of our God and King. Hallelujah! Let all creation stand and sing.
Father God, we do thank you for your wonderful creation. We thank you for that truth that it does sing your praise. It cries out that you are a wonderful maker, and we give you great praise. Amen. Please be seated for our second reading.
Our second reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 5, and it can be found on page 1163. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 5 on page 1163. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please keep that passage open. There's also probably a pink sheet in your service sheets as well. And this will give you kind of a shape of what we're doing today. If you weren't here last week, the handouts are still there at the back. They're a different colour. They're all colour-coded for different Sundays. And these 3 weeks will kind of go together as a general picture, thinking of the sort of joy of generosity. And if you weren't here last week, we were looking at 1 Corinthians 12. The joy of godly belonging, how Christians belong to church, and how we need each other, how you are needed, and you need others. And through September, we're building this picture of joyful generosity as we think about particularly our giving. Let me pray for us as we start now. Father God, we do thank you for your word to us. Help us to understand. Help us to believe. Help us to obey. And give us your joy in belonging to your people. Amen. The bit at the top of the sheets, I say those of you who weren't here last week, our treasurer wasn't here last week, so let me explain it to you, Andy, if no one else. The top bit sort of describes overall kind of what we're doing. So what does the Bible say about why we should give money? Where should we give money? And there's sort of those four pictures or phrases to help a bit with that. The picture of kind of the church thing is ministry all to all. We want all to be giving to all of God's ministry through this church, which will mean a couple of different things. One, when we are involved in the ministry, we need to be claiming those involved in Sunday school or messy church or whatever you are buying things for the church. We've worked out simple claim forms. We'd love to know what the church is spending in all these ways. And then to work on our communication, to let you know what is going on and how much stuff costs and how the church is doing with money. So that's ministry all to all. The blobs connected together are the churches. And as we think of the wider church, we think of the parish share, which is the money that we pay as a church, into sort of the central pot. And we are not paying our way, call it parish share. We are at the bottom of the league table for the deanery. And it would be good to be paying more, and it would be useful to safeguard our future ministry if we were paying more. So we're looking to increase our parish share. The hand holding a globe talks about mission, so thinking beyond even Maidenhead to the ends of the world. And we have this wonderful link with the Balfours, our mission partners, and we also link with other charities. And we want to commit to that as a church, not just seeing what happens on a sort of service where we take a collection, but actually budgeting every year. We're going to give this much to mission. And in that way, we're involved in what God does in all sorts of different countries and places, which is very exciting. So we want to do that. And then slightly separate, but connected to these things, we also need to raise money for our building and our heating project. There is a hole in the roof above the organ, and we're looking to replace our heating. Those of you who are here January, February, you know the need that comes for that. It's slightly separate because ministry and parish share and our mission, that's something us as Christians give together for. For the visitor, it's all free, and the gospel is free, and the good news of Jesus is free. But I am willing to ask anyone or everyone to help keep this pointy building going. So that is something that we will also be asking for charities and sorts of things. So where should we give money? Those four things, and then how we can grow in joyful generosity is the overall theme. Phew, sorry about that. And last week we were at 1 Corinthians 12, we all need each other. Today it is godly giving. So I wonder, you see the title, godly giving, do you feel excited? Or do you want to just run out of church and come back next week? Paul tells the church in Corinth in verse 7 that God loves a cheerful giver. If we follow Jesus, you'll know there are numerous commands and teachings from Jesus about giving. Here in this letter we have an example of New Testament church practice. But before we get into that, I want to say to you, cheerful giving can include time and effort, not just money. So the emphasis at the moment is money. There are lots of ways that we all give. Some of you give as much as you can already, and you might be prone to guilt. I want to say, I pray that this passage brings you peace and joy in your giving. Some of us maybe do not give as much as we could. And I pray this passage, again, does not make us feel guilty, but inspires us as to what is possible. It is my belief that if we hear God correctly, that at the end we're all saying, tell me how to give more. Tell me how to get more involved. This is brilliant. That's what we're aiming for. The context of this passage is that Paul has visited the church in Corinth along with other churches in order to arrange a collection for the church in Jerusalem, which is poor. There are poor Christians there. And the Corinthian church has said, yes, brilliant, we are eager to get involved. But time has gone on and Paul gets back in touch because nothing has actually happened. So he's encouraging them, come on, be generous, get organised, just as you have been eager to do. But the main point to them and the main point to us is that there are two kinds of giving. And you see that in verse 5, 6 and 7 of chapter 9. Not as grudgingly, but generously. Not as sparingly, but again, generously or freely. Not as reluctantly, but cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. Two kinds of giving. Let's think about bad giving. Those words grudgingly, sparingly, reluctantly, they're all about holding something back. It's like you sort of start off by going, yes, have this, but oh, well, I need that bit, and that bit goes towards this, and then you can have what's left. The word grudgingly is translated covetousness when Jesus talks about what makes the heart of a man unclean. And when he says, be on guard against covetousness, it's the idea of you're not really giving, you kind of begrudgingly and keeping stuff back. And that's a challenge just there. Is that how we give? What makes us most reluctant to give our money away, to keep something back? For many of us, I guess it's fear. I mustn't give too much away because I might need it. Money is my security. I'm afraid of what might happen in the future if I give too much away. So we all tend towards having our own kind of modest hoards, even if we can justify them in comparison of the wealth of others. It's sparingly, reluctantly. Whereas good giving is thankfully, joyfully, generously, on the basis of having received. And I cannot overemphasize this morning. God wants our wholeheartedness, our heart giving, not a rule obedience. God loves a cheerful giver. So what might make the difference for us between one sort of giving and another? Well, I think, first of all, it's seeing God as giver and not taker. The difference between bad giving and good giving can be based on how we see God. Do you see him as someone who takes or someone who gives? As a story I quite like telling, so I apologise if some of you have heard it before. Someone is there in a station, and he's there. He's got a little while to wait for his train. So he goes to one of those coffee places with the tables outside, and he gets a coffee and a packet of biscuits and sits down, and he's there enjoying his newspaper and waiting. The cafe fills up, so after a while, someone else has to say, do you mind if can I sit here? So yeah, you can sit there. And a stranger sits down there opposite. After a while, it gets a bit peckish. The packet of biscuits is one of those, kind of has five or six little ones in there, so he opens the packet, takes the first little one, and he's enjoying that. But then the stranger sat at his table, reaches out, and takes one of his biscuits. Well, he's British, so he can't say anything. So he thinks, oh, what am I going to do about this? So as ostentatiously as he can, he reaches out and takes a second biscuit. But the stranger reaches out and takes another biscuit for himself. He can't believe this. But because he didn't say anything the first time, he can't say anything now. So this time, looking the man in the eye, he reaches out and takes a third biscuit. Now, there's only one little biscuit left in this packet, and no one can take the last biscuit anyway, so surely it's safe. But this stranger reaches out and takes that last biscuit. Well, the tension is palpable. Possibly you can imagine the awfulness of this situation. Thankfully, after a while, a train is called. The stranger gets up, clears his stuff, and goes. And then after a while, the man's train is called. So he gets up and he's clearing his stuff. He picks up his coat and he sees his packet of biscuits under his coat. Suddenly, the whole thing has been changed. Instead of someone else taking his biscuits, he has been opening and taking the biscuits of someone else. How do they feel about that other person? Are they a taker or a giver? Well, our giving will come from a heart that sees God as taker or giver. If our heart sees God as taker, well, our gifts are a drain on our resources. They make life harder. We give to a demanding God, and we give but sparingly. We keep what we need. But if our heart sees God as giver, God as supplier, helper, provider, then we will give cheerfully out of the blessing that we've already received. The difference, do you see, is our relation to God, how we see God. In the biscuit story, this change happens when the man realizes that the biscuits actually were not his to take. We need to realize that all the biscuits are God's. Everything that we have, everything that we've been provided, are from God's. And as we see God as giver, then we see our giving as a reflection of God the giver. Our reflections, God in creation, the sun and the stars, they're always giving out light. The trees, plants, they give resources. There's a creation of plenty, abundance. That is what God is like. Our giving reflects redemption, our gospel salvation story, because it's a free gift. It's a gift of grace. The Holy Spirit ever flows from God. The blessing and happiness for people. Do you believe the size of what God has done for you. Think of it, someone saying, oh, I've cancelled your debt. How you feel about them depends. Have they paid off for the cup of tea that you had? Or have they paid off your mortgage? Do we realise the size of what God has done for us? And even in these chapters, back in chapter 8, Jesus is an example. Paul writes, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. If you're not sure what you believe about Jesus, this is the key moment, this is the key stage, isn't it? Believing something about Jesus coming for you, taking your place as a rebel against God on the cross, so you could take his place as a child of God if you turn and trust in him. But if you do believe as Christians together, it's a reminder of what God has done for us so much. So then we give. And God, the great giver, he surrounds our giving with his giving. God gives before we give. He gives the seed so we can scatter. And God gives after our giving. He increases the harvest. And spot, as we read through verses 8 to 10, what that harvest is. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. All grace abound to you, having all that you need, abounding in every good work. Supply and increase your store of seed, enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God doing a work in our lives, providing everything that we need. Well, that's good news, isn't it? Being a good giver or a bad giver depends on what we think of God and reflects him. And also it's about having received a transformed heart. If the root of all godly giving is a heart changed by Jesus, how can our hearts be cheerful in our giving? And in chapter 8, the willingness to give is what makes the gift good. So are you cheerful about giving? Are you willing to give? Do we feel that? We need a transformed heart that wants to share. Might be like reversing a magnet, a heart that wants to attract money to a heart that wants to use it out there. And thankfully, we have a God in the business of transforming hearts. We had the story of Zacchaeus read to us. He was absolutely loaded. He had done well at school. He had an economics degree from a decent university. He'd been on one of those graduate schemes at one of the big city finance firms. And tax was his specialty. By his late 30s, he was at the top of his game. He was running a tax empire for the Romans. It may not have made him very popular, but it made him very rich. So just imagine what people thought when they heard what Zacchaeus had done. This is how Luke put it. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Imagine his overworked secretary as half of Jericho make appointments. We want some of that action. And the question everyone's asking is, what's happened to Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus the bad, Zacchaeus the selfish, Zacchaeus the rich, what is going on? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Zac has been found, saved. His heart is transformed. And as Christians, that is our story. We have been found, saved. And God has transformed our hearts, and he makes it possible, bit by bit, to change from bad, grudging, sparing, reluctant giving to good, generous, cheerful, thankful giving. And we see this, just think about different types of giving. There's guilt trip giving. You're emotionally manipulated into giving to some cause. This isn't that. You've been freed from guilt. Jesus has done it all already. You're declared to be righteous. You are good in God's sight. So you're free to give as you decide. Or there's obligation giving. You feel it's your duty to give. So you do your bit. This isn't that. God doesn't want your duty. He wants your loving heart. Think of the husband who brings flowers every Wednesday because at some point they've written down a contract. That's what the husband must do. The wife doesn't want that. She wants his heart. Well, there's kudos giving. Giving because it makes you look good. You get your name printed in the magazine. You have everyone think what a generous person you are. This isn't that. Because we've got processes in church to make giving anonymous. It's just between you and God. And no one else. Can you see how different Christian giving is? Giving that flows joyfully, freely from a heart in response to an experience of God's grace. His free gifts first. What the Bible says about giving is liberating. That's what Zach discovered. We've received from a generous God more than we can ever give. So a Christian choosing not to give generously is maybe every bit as unnatural as an albatross choosing not to fly. He can choose not to. But God has given him the chance to. And it is good and joyful to do that. And giving here is parallel to faith, speech, knowledge, and earnestness as part of Christian living. Paul writes, "See also that you excel in this grace of giving." I'm going to finish with some practicalities, if I may. This is sort of the Sunday where you might get this. How much should you give? In the Bible, we have the tithing 10% rule. Through the centuries, the church has seen 10% as a useful guideline for the fraction of money to give. Percent means it's proportionate. So it means if you are doing better, you can give more. If you're doing less well off, then you give less. And we have different seasons. So we need to keep coming back to how we can give. 10 means one-tenth. But I've been reminded that the Jews gave 10% as a start, and then they also gave first fruits and free will offerings and sacrifices and gifts for different seasons on top of that. God's people may have given up to a fifth of their income. Let's let that sink in as an idea. Do I have to give 10%? Well, we know that in Jesus we're not under law today. Even those who don't know the Bibles very well know that we don't have to give 10%. You've been released from that. But there is the story of someone becoming a Christian, and they notice that their dad keeps giving 10%, and he says to them, "Oh, I don't need to do that. Under grace, we're free. You don't need to keep giving your 10% under law." And the dad says to them, "Well, when you give more under grace than I do, then we can talk." Grace should mean that we're more joyful about it, and we're giving from our hearts, freed from the old law. But do we still have the principle of giving sacrificially? Giving to God before we've booked our holiday, before we work out if we can run the second car or the first car, as we budget for our year. Is God worth a pint of beer a week, 2 pints, 3 pints and a packet of crisps, or even a light lunch? How much? We should plan our giving before we do the rest, or at least as we do the rest of our budget, not with what we might have left. I sometimes say that the treasurer of a church doesn't actually want anything in the collection plate. I don't know if that's entirely true, but what we mean is that we want people to have planned it, not to just give what we happen to have in our pocket that morning. Plan, pray, joyfully. When I went to a youth group, we were encouraged to start even then. So my pound pocket money, thought about giving 10p to the church. It was small amounts, but it was practicing doing that before I did other things. I think it was a good habit to start really young. From next week, we may have a new way to be doing direct debits, which is going to help a lot. I'll talk more about that next week. But we do want, as a church, to have a 5-year plan with our finances to see what we can do, what we need to pray for, where we are headed. And I hope you keep a keen eye on the discussions or you're involved. We want to do money well as a church. And I've already said we want to give to churches one pot, so we're all involved in everything. There aren't kind of different things going on. And I want to do more. I'm thinking about an older person's holiday at home club. How are we going to bless the Woodlands Park estate? We could do an after-school club in either or both of the schools. We want to see what's possible before we can try and do it. We want to increase our parish share. Paul here talks about the equality between churches, sharing together. Maybe the precursor of the parish share. And we want to increase our mission giving and our commitment. We want to be involved in mission throughout the world. I think that'll be exciting. And then practically, we want to get it effective. Hopefully you all know about this, but we can get the tax man on board. The tax man loves to give us money. So on every pound, if we do it right, the tax man will give us 25p extra. That is worth having. So over the last couple of years, we've collected £12,000 back from the tax man through something called Gift Aid. Those new forms will help us with that because we'll get it regularly through the year and not just in one big lump. I know people give in various ways. There's the envelopes and that will continue. But please still plan, put it in your budgets prayerfully and give great thanks for this opportunity to be involved. And let's hold ourselves accountable. If the religion police, if there was such a thing, broke into your house, looked at your diary and your bank statements, would there be enough to convict you as being a Christian? If they had a look at your diary and your bank statements, would there be enough there to go, oh yeah, this person's a Christian, I can tell? I'm going to finish with three results of good giving, three benefits to us. God gives us a greater ability to be generous. Verse 11, you'll be enriched in every way, so you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. As we give, which is a discipline, God works in our hearts and helps us in our character to be more generous. As we give, there is more thanks and praise to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them. As we give to God, others see what we think about God and they give praise and thanks to God because they can see he is worthy of our gifts. And there is many expressions of thanks, practical and spiritual. Joy in seeing people's needs met and the love of God's people. This service that you perform, Paul writes, is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. In their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. God loves a cheerful giver. First give him your heart, having received the grace of Jesus and trusting in the generosity of God. And then cheerfully give. It's good for us, it's good for others, and it brings glory to God. Win, win, win. Doesn't that make us cheerful indeed? And it's all God's resources for God's church to do God's mission. Thank God he doesn't just choose to bypass you, but allows us to take part in cheerful, generous giving. This church will have plenty of money. It's just that some of it is in our pockets and banks at the moment. Your stuff is God's stuff. Thanks be to God. So sow and reap with God's stuff. Produce joy and thanksgiving with God's stuff. Do mission and bring others to Jesus, growing our church with God's stuff. It is God's gift of being able to be involved in tremendous work of eternal significance with his stuff. Let's cheerfully give. Amen.